Well, this time over 80 years ago, about early summer, between May 26th of May to the June of the 4th of June in 1940, there was an operation called Operation Dynamo. The World War was going on, and the British and French forces were pushed to the point of death on the coast of France. With no hope and the Germans slowly advancing, there seemed no way out, only death. The British Prime Minister made a speech, it's one of the most famous speeches we have today, of "We will fight them on the beaches," and gave hope to the British people, and thus they rallied. The Royal Navy, alongside 800 civilian boats, set out to try and save our soldiers and the French's. It was expected only 30 to 45,000 soldiers will be saved, and with the German Air Force in the air to sink any ship that they could, hope did again not seem present. But with that speech in mind, fishermen, party boats, sea merchants and the Navy rallied together to save our soldiers, and approximately 338,000 British and French soldiers were saved from the clasp of death. They had to abandon nearly all their heavy equipment and every position that they spent years building up, but they were saved. It's in times like that that we struggle to find hope. And that's what today's sermon is going to be. For those who are note takers, there will be 3 points in today. A hope, a hopeless judgment, hope restored, and a hopeful vision. Let's just start with the first. A hopeless judgment. Well, the end of chapter 24 is very abrupt, very sharp. The earth is utterly broken, the earth is split apart, the earth is violently shaken. Isaiah here describes the earth as such. It describes it as broken, split apart, and violently shaken. And this is a continuation from the start of chapter 24, where Isaiah presents the reality of judgment on this world. The reality that judgment will come one day is made certain here. And Isaiah says in verse 6 of chapter 24, for those who are still there, "Therefore a curse devours the earth and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt." You see, Isaiah paints a picture here that the earth is so infected with the disease of sin that it too falls under the destruction of God's wrath. The picture here is a glass ball dropped and shattered into thousands of pieces. It cannot be put back together and therefore has lost its purpose. The severity of sin. In verse 20, he goes on to compare the earth staggering like a drunken man, swaying uncontrollably. It has lost control of its own body. It's chaotic and evil, and it's all because of sin. The earth we enjoy and love is suffering under the weight of our transgressions. They lie heavy upon it. And the reality is, as we sin more and more each and every day, the earth will fall eventually, and it will never recover. There will be an ultimate judgment unto which there cannot be recovery from. It's hopeless, and this judgment is shown to reach everywhere. To reach everywhere. Look at verse 21 to 22. You see, this reality in verse 22 is echoed in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, in verses 7 and 8, it says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." You see, the whole creation is under the microscope of God's judgment. And it's not limited to, as it were, a safe space. This destruction will be felt by all. And there is a real punishment for sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this scared me. This punishment seems to have no escape. This judgment is hopeless. You see, every sin that you've committed, every time that you've lied or hurt someone, every act unworthy of God's gift to you in life requires an answer. It requires judgment. And thus we see ourselves sat in this predicament of answering for our sins, answering to our God. And I don't know about your sins, but I know for a fact, if my sins were brought to me on that day, I could not stand. I would be going in a very bad way. We see the wages of sin is death, as the Bible describes it, and we all sit here today deserving of death. That's just the reality. It's our sins that have infected this world. It's our sins that crush the earth under its weight. And it's our sins that require this judgment to happen. I've heard all around the world people scream for justice. I wonder if you've screamed for justice too. I mean, we look at the world today and the state of our society and ask God, where is the justice? Murderers walk free. You see, over 7,000 Christians in Nigeria have been murdered so far this year by radical Islamists. And we scream for justice on their behalf. That's the right response. That these murderers would be held to account and the killings would cease. But do you know that if God answered your prayers for justice in this world, you too would be at the mercy of his wrath? You see, for to ask for justice is to ask for your own execution. And so judgment and justice becomes hopeless, because in judgments we too are deserving of God's penalty. So where is your hope? Where is your hope? Isaiah lays this out very clearly, but then makes us realize hope. Hope realized is the second point. Read with me the start of chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You see, the start of chapter 25 really shifts the tone. I don't know if you noticed that. It seems like a completely different book. But no, it's written in the right order. Isaiah here makes it vital at the start to highlight the majesty and greatness of God, the God that we serve. And all that being said, he starts this chapter first and foremost by acknowledging his personal possession of God. Not just God, you're great, but my God, you're great. Lord, you are my God. God is his. And he says this with complete and utter certainty, and this certainty causes him to exalt God, to praise him. And that, therefore, we must see there's a natural response to understanding God, not just for who he is, but there's a very defining factor of God for us. And Isaiah verifies this by pointing to God's many wonderful things that he has done. You see, God has a sure track record. And not only is this track record wonderful, but it is faithful and sure, all faithful and sure, as we see at the end of verse 1. We serve a consistently wonderful God, one that you can be sure in. In the face of God's wrath, Isaiah can smile. In the face of God's wrath, Isaiah can smile and somehow say, O Lord, you are my God. I wonder if you have that certainty. In the face of hopeless judgment, the hopeless judgment that we all deserve, Isaiah shows us a hope restored in God. A hope we can see by his steadfastness in our lives. And Isaiah speaking to the Jews here, it's a very real account to reference of God delivering them from their enemies. He has delivered them, and therefore the logic follows that he will deliver them. He has, so he will. And that's what allows Isaiah to sit and smile in the face of God's wrath, to call him his God. And he continues to remind God's people why he is certain. Just read again in verse 4 and 5. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall. Like heat in a dry place, you subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. As he continues to remind God's people that God is not just a God of war and victory, he reminds them that God cares for his people. He's a God who cares for the poor and needy. For the poor and needy, he is your stronghold, a safe place when under attack. He reminds you that he is enough. In the storms of life, he is your shelter. In the exhausting, scorching sun, he is your shade. As the life around you closes in, as the enemy surrounds the soldiers at Dunkirk, Isaiah reminds us to take refuge in the Lord our God. But how? How is the question? How in this light of the judgment we are told of in the end of chapter 24 can we find refuge? When God sits there and says, you are deserving of death, how? How can we see God as a saviour? You see, Isaiah is pointing Israel directly to look at God's steadfastness and deliverance, to show them that there is a hope for deliverance for the future from the greatest of enemies. God has given them deliverance from the greatest enemy at their time. And therefore Isaiah points to the fact that God will give us the deliverance from the greatest enemy of all times one day. But Isaiah was 800 years before Jesus, so what was he pointing to? Well, I just spoiled it. A small child called Jesus, born in an insignificant village barn, who would grow up to be hated and slaughtered by his own people. Jesus Christ, have you heard of him? You see, it's in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ where we find the hope for deliverance from sin in this life. It's this hope that all of the forefathers before us held to. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Noah. As we have established, there is a punishment for our sin. And it requires judgment. It requires justice to be held out. As we cry for justice for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, there will be someone on this earth crying for justice against you. That's the truth. And yet we have an even more beautiful truth in John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but receive eternal life. You see, when Christ died on that cross for us, he took our place. He paid our debt so that God in his justice would rain the punishment we deserve down. But in his mercy, it was his Son upon whom it fell, who stepped in our place. You see, the punishment has been dealt but also received by our God. And so we look at Isaiah 25 and how he points to the Lord's steadfastness with a beautiful hindsight. You see, Isaiah was talking to the Jews and said, believe that God will deliver you from sin. And we can look back upon Jesus and say, yes, he has. Because we have seen the steadfast love that he has for his people played out in the most beautiful redemption story in human history. And Isaiah recognized this. He recognized that there could be only one hope in God to deal with our sin. There would be only one hope in the face of the deserving judgment. And that's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, the very hope that they held to, that Isaiah held to, is personified. In Christ's death and resurrection, a believer can find hope for their salvation. So believe in his gift of life. Take his death as a source of hope, and he too will stand in your place on that fateful day when you meet your Maker. But the story doesn't end there. Let's look on to a hopeful vision. A hopeful vision. Read with me from verses 6 to the end. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make food, make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. And the reproach of all his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hand in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hand out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And his high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. You see, after pointing God's people to the Lord, after pointing God's people to the Lord's steadfastness to save, Isaiah doubles down and shows us a beautiful vision of a hope to come. Firstly, we should note the small shimmer of gospel here. Look at the start of what we've just read. That God would open his salvation to all peoples. Did you notice that? On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. That means all people groups. This is an accessible joy he is about to tell of. It's one that cannot be bought by being Jewish or being born in the right place, but by faith. We can now be his, and it's through Christ we enter into this adoption. Isaiah then takes us, he brings us up to God's mountain, his dwelling place, Mount Zion. And there will be an endless banquet where no one will hunger any longer, but instead will be met with the richest of the rich. This banquet will very much outshine our church lunch today, far greater. And it's on this mountain that God will bring humanity out of the shadow that has cast upon it for so long. That God will remove the veil in which has separated us from him for the longest of times. So not only do we get to feast with God, but we get to feast with him. Great food becomes greater with greater company. But here's the part that gets me. You see, Isaiah reminds us that in this hopeful vision, a lot of things will be different. But there's a couple that stick out to me more than the others. You see, the Lord will swallow up death forever. No longer will the widow weep or the mother cry out. You see, in a culture of death, this to me is as refreshing as a fresh spring of water. That the death that hangs over every one of us, that breaks hearts, will no longer reign. Just take that in. Death will be gone. We've experienced the loss of death in so many ways, the pain that it brings. And one day we don't have to worry about death no longer. And death won't be that scary thing at the end. It'll be that distant memory in the past. And every tear-stained eye he will wipe. As you were crying in your room late at night, do you know the Lord had a plan to remove your pain? That he has a plan to remove your pain? The suffering that bothers you, it will be a distant memory, if that. Even if we can remember it, that's how far it will be removed from us. There will be no more pain. No more pain or suffering, just joy, and no more persecution. As I mentioned previously about the persecuted church in Nigeria that we grieve for and we pray for, the persecution will end. But isn't it a blessing to know that those with the Lord will never experience the hand of the oppressor again? And those under the cruel hunt of Satan on this earth will go to a place where they will not have to fear for their life every time that they seek their gods. Every time that they go to worship, they will not have to look over their shoulder for fear of being followed. Where we can worship in freedom and in peace and in truth. Well, verse 9 tells us our response. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is our hopeful vision as Christians, that one day we might utter those words too. We might utter those words in paradise with him. You see, we will then have run the good race, and our waiting upon him will be fulfilled in the best way. And so let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Rejoice, brother and sister. Rejoice that the Lord has made you a child. his child. Rejoice that the Lord has delivered you from his judgment. Rejoice that it was by Jesus' blood he did so. Rejoice that one day every pain will cease. Rejoice that God is good and that he will always be good. Rejoice. You see, Isaiah's hopeful vision is your reality today in Christ for free. It is and will be the greatest gift a person can receive. So as you go forth into this week, this month ahead, tell yourself this. I am the Lord's. He has been there for me, will be there for me, and one day I will be there with him. When those tears come rolling down your face, come to him, the one who will wipe it. When death consumes everything in its path, as it often does, when it's at your doorstep, remind it too that death itself will one day be swallowed up. When all hope seems lost, remember that God gave it all, that we might have a hope secured forever. Amen.